Hello, everyone. John Casto and Kathy Casto here with School of Prayer. Thank you for joining us today for another great teaching by Pastor Will Hite, part three of Why Do We Pray? Why does an all-powerful God need us to pray on earth to get things done? It's been a powerful two lessons. We're going to have the third lesson today. School of Prayer, it's all about teaching us how to pray better. I hope you're gaining some insight and how we grow stronger in God in our prayer life. It's powerful teaching, how we draw close to the Lord, and then we discover our destiny in Him. It's our purpose in God and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to go about it. We're so thankful for these teachings of Pastor Will Hite. We're going to finish up our third part. We got many more teachings to come. We so appreciate everyone joining us here at the School of Prayer. Pastor Will Hite is finishing up, and he's going to give some scriptures how we pray on earth. It sets up the proper conditions for God to have supernatural intervention into our lives or any given situation. But He will not do that unless we request it to be so. That's an interesting thought. He's waiting on us to pray, or He can't do anything. Really, there's a scripture in Ezekiel 22, and I think Pastor Will Hite will be talking about that, where he sought for a man to stand in the gap, but he wanted to withhold judgment, but there was no one to be found to stand in that gap. And so Pastor Will Hite's going to explain that and show some other scriptures. We just thank you for being here, and it's going to be a great teaching to finish up our three series here. Here's Pastor Bob Will Hite teaching on Why Pray, Part 3.
Now let's look at a couple of scriptures I think that will further solidify this teaching in your mind. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, you have this word. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, is telling all the people of Israel all the good things, all the blessings that He is going to pour out upon the nation. And then it comes to the point, well, let me just read it. I'm trying to get there. 36 says, God says, here's what I'm going to do, verse 25. He says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you, and you'll be clean from all of your filthiness. Verse 26, I'm going to put a new heart. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit I'm going to put in you. I will put My spirit within you, God says. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be My people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all of your uncleanness. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abomination. Then God says, not for your sake that I'm going to do this. Amen. Not for your sakes I'm doing it. I'm doing it not because you're good. I'm doing this because I'm good. I'm just reading this into what God is saying here. I'm doing this because I'm good. And I want to do this for you. And then he comes on down after saying all of these things in verse 36. He gets down to that last two phrases of that verse, and he says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And most of us get so busy shouting about that time that we fail to read the rest of the scripture. God said, and I know a lot of people say, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, the only problem with that is a nice little cliche, but it isn't true. Amen. It isn't true. Just because God said it and because you believe it, don't settle it at all. You see, the appropriate response to the Word of God is to do what it says. Amen. Not just to believe it, but once I hear the word of the prophet, whether it's blessing or cursing, the only appropriate response to that word is to pray. I must pray the blessings into the realm of reality, and I must pray in such a way to stay the hand of God's divine judgment and justify an extension of mercy even when judgment is called for. Did I say that too fast? I know I did. I said it too fast. So I'm going to say it again in just a moment. Now look at this. God said, I have said it, and I am going to do it. But that's not all he said here. In the very next verse he says, yet, and thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by my people to do it for them. I'm going to do it, but I am requiring you to inquire of me. And before I'm going to do what I promised, you will have to ask me to do it because, not because God is a God that doesn't want to give, but because He operates by divine law and established principle. He does not even force His goodwill on people. Now, of course, there are blessings that come on the just and the unjust. Doesn't make any difference whether you're good or bad. There are certain blessings that fall upon all of us, right? And there are certain hardships that come on all of us, good or bad. But when there are special blessings like the ones God is talking about here, if there is promise of special favor, that special favor can be released only when we inquire of Him, when we begin to pray for that blessing. Otherwise, He would be imposing upon us without our making the request. Thus, He would not be operating legally, He would be operating illegally. And God doesn't do that because He is not a lawbreaker. He abides by the laws that He has established. Amen. And there are certain covenants that are made to all men that have nothing attached, no conditions attached. We're talking about a conditional covenant or promise that God is making here. And He says, I'm going to do it, but I can't do it until you ask me. Amen. Did you get that? Turn to somebody and say, I think I got that. I think I got that. I think I'm beginning to understand. If you're getting a hold of this, you're beginning to understand why it's so important and why some of us are out here on the road trying to help people to pray. Amen. That's why I'm out here. I could be very, 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 very comfortable just at home. Amen. But I have this burning in my spirit. When you begin to see not only how to pray, you know how to pray, you're being taught how to pray, but you're going to have to be able to, if you want to get into the delight side of prayer, you're going to have to see that it's making a difference.
Yes, yes.
That it really does matter and why it matters. I'm convinced that most people pray very inconsistently because they are not sure that their prayers make any real difference. And though we would deny it vehemently, we would deny that we are fatalistic in our view of the future, that whatever we believe, whatever is to be, will be, and there's not much we can do about it one way or the other. We would deny that. But by our actions, we testify that we in fact do believe it, especially when we are not praying. We are saying to anyone who cares to notice, I'm not sure it's going to make any difference. When you get to where you're sure it makes a difference, it'll get you out of bed in the morning. It'll get you to the place of prayer. It'll get you in that attitude of prayer. You'll understand that prayer is not begging and pleading with God about things. It's just setting up the conditions under which He can implement His will. Amen. It's just providing the way for Him to do what He wants to do in the world. And that's not limiting God. Amen. This truth does not limit God. If there are limitations, He has limited Himself. He operates by divine law and by established principle. Amen. He's God, of course, but He can't walk in and say, I'm God. I can do what I want to do and start kicking things around just like, because He's big enough to do it. That's not the way God works. Because it'll give you a totally different view of prayer. Amen. You'll begin to see that it's not pleading with God. and overpowering some reluctance on God's part to do things. It's just getting us into the right kind of frame of mind and faith to make it possible for God to do what He wants to do, what He's been wanting to do all along and waiting to do. Amen. Yes, He said, I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to bless you till you ask me to do it. And every generation is responsible for its blessing. Amen. Get that in your mind. You're not going to be able to do anything about the generation past. And if Jesus tarries, most of us are not going to be able to do anything about the generation future. The only one that we have responsibility for is this generation. And if God's will is done in our generation, it will be done because we have determined in our heart that we will align ourselves with His will and begin to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in this generation, in my generation, right here on earth, as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. And I believe that God is beginning to get this word into the hearts of a lot of His precious people today. Amen. And people are beginning to see prayer in a different light. Amen. They're beginning to see that we can make a difference in things when we know God and know how He does what He does in the world. Let's turn over to the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel to get another clear illustration of what I'm talking about. In this chapter, of course, Ezekiel receives a word from God that is a very strong word, and it's a warning of impending judgment that is coming upon the nation of Israel because of the condition that exists among the priests, among the prophets, among the princes, and among the people. He identifies four different distinct areas where there are problems, and I mean outright sin among the priests, the prophets, the princes, or the politicians, and the people. And after he had outlined all the things that were wrong in this situation. And here's what he said. He says, the princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Greed dominating the politicians, the princes of the people. And the priests were no better off in that period of time. And prophets were saying, God, thus saith the Lord, when God hadn't said anything at all. That's the condition he describes here. And then it comes to the place where God, you see, God doesn't sit up in heaven and waiting for the conditions to deteriorate to a point where he will be justified in just hammering the judgment of God on everybody. That is not God's heart. God never wants to send judgment. Will you get that in your mind? God is not a vengeful God. Judgment is never plan A. Amen. It is always plan B. It is only if plan A does not function properly, then plan B will set in. But God, you see, by nature, God is love. Let's say God is love. God is love. That's His nature. Amen. So He doesn't have to try to be merciful. Mercy is a natural outflow of His nature. Amen. He doesn't have to try to be patient. He is love. Therefore, He is patient. You see, He doesn't have to try to be kind. His nature is love. Therefore, He is kind and long-suffering and not willing that even one should perish. That's the nature of God. Now, conditions can deteriorate to the point where law requires that judgment fall. Amen. Law requires it. It's not that God's waiting for it to get that way. God Himself must abide by the law. And the law says the soul or the nation that persists in sinning will be judged. That's law. That's the law. God can't break that law. He can't say, well, that's all right. I know it says that, but we'll forget about it this time. No, that God can't operate that way. He must operate within the law itself. And when the condition deteriorates to the point where the law says judgment must fall, God is bound by the law to send judgment. Not because He wants to, because the law requires it. He looked upon the condition that existed in Israel, and because of His loving nature, He looked for a way to extend mercy even when judgment was called for. And He said, this is the way it can be done. If I can just find someone among them, someone among these disobedient rebels, if I can just find someone among them that will make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the people. If I can find someone that will do that, I will be justified in extending mercy to them, even when judgment is called for. Oh, are you seeing this? Can you get a hold of this? Watch what gets me to the place of prayer in the morning. Because I really do believe in my heart that we're at the point where judgment is certainly being called for. The law demands it. Amen. But God is a loving God and is ready to extend mercy. But there has to be justification for it. There has to be a representative body. A body that represents the whole. A smaller body within the whole that will represent that man that can stand in the gap and make up the hedge and appeal to his merciful nature and cry out to Him for an extension of mercy for that, because it is the highest law of the universe. For when I pray that way, I have justified an extension of mercy even when the law requires judgment must fall. Tragedy is, in this case, God says, I found none. I didn't find anyone. Therefore, in view of the fact, the dreadful conditions that existed, and the requirement to stand by the law, and the fact that there's no intercessor, no one to cry out to me for an extension of mercy, in view of that, He said, in view of the fact that I found no one, therefore have I poured out my wrath upon them. And if you understand the nature and the character of God, you'll read between the lines these words. God saying, I didn't want to. That's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to extend mercy, but I had no justification for doing so. Nobody was praying. No one. Do you understand what we're trying to raise up a prayer army about? Is this getting a hold of your heart? Listen, this is not just some other thing that preachers do. Amen. The only way we're going to be able to get an extension of mercy is to raise up a body that represents the man that Jesus is talking of, or that God is talking about here. If we can raise up, and I believe God told us just 300,000. Just 300,000 people. Just 0.1% of our population. If we could just raise up that many people and teach them how to pray and why they're doing this, that we can stand in the gap and we can make up the hedge before Him and we can justify an extension of mercy even when judgment is legally called for. Hallelujah. I want to be a part of that, don't you? Hallelujah. Listen, we're not just going through some little exercise in discipline when we come down here in the morning to pray. Amen. We're down here to make things happen. Hallelujah. We're here to justify intervention in situations. Amen. We're here to set up the conditions for the day under which God can do what He wants to do in our nation and in the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We've got to stand in the gap. We've got to make up the hedge before Him. Turn to somebody and say, I think I'm getting this. I really think I'm getting hold of this. Hallelujah. It'll make a difference. Glory to God. Because that's the way God implements His will. That's the way He... Now, if you get that in your spirit, you begin to understand what Jesus is talking about over here. Jesus said, you must pray, my disciples. You must pray. You must pray. You must make your request. Because in so doing, you will justify. You will release me. You will make it possible for me to send laborers into my harvest. And if you don't pray, then I cannot, because of the way I implement my will in the world, because of the way I do what I do in the earth. We are truly free, dear ones. If that disturbs theologians, it must let it disturb them. We are free. And we will determine what happens in our generation. And we have the potential to set up the conditions under which God can do what He wants to do at a given point in time. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Did you get this, really get it in your spirit? Oh, it'll get you out of bed in the morning. It'll get you to the place of prayer. You'll begin to pray, Lord, I want Your will more than anything in this world. I want Your will to be done in my life, in my family, in my church, in my nation, in the nations of this world, in my generation. That's what I want, Lord, more than anything else. We begin to get this in our spirit. It revitalizes our prayer life. Amen. We begin to see prayer for what it really is. The way that God, it is given to us to provide the way for God to implement His will. Isn't it good that God gave us that glorious and wonderful and awesome responsibility? We're not just pawns on some huge chessboard of life moved about by forces over which we have little or no control. Amen. We determine. Amen. This generation will determine what happens in this generation. And maybe in other generations to come, if we can leave the right legacy for those that are coming on after us, should Jesus tarry. Amen. Maybe we can even affect them. Glory to God. It's important that in prayer is an absolute surrender of my will to the will of Him who knows what to do. Paul says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen.
Thank you for being a part of the School of Prayer today. For more information about John and Kathy Casto's teaching materials, as well as Pastor Bob Wilhite's, visit Amazon.com for their books or their website, HisWayPrayer.com. They welcome your prayer request by email at HisWayPrayer@gmail.com. If this program has been helpful to you in any way, please invite a friend to join us. And always remember, if you have enough faith to pray, you have enough faith to move the hand of God.